Well, we have come to a topic in our exposition of the book of Titus about young men, Christian young men. We're in chapter 2 now of Paul's epistle to Pastor Titus in Crete. We'll be considering verses 6, 7, and 8 this morning, where the Apostle Paul singles out a directive for young men. Paul's already given directives and admonitions to the older men and older women in the church, then the ministry of the older women to the younger Christian women in the church. Now, the ministry of young Titus to the young men in the church. Through chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we have learned so far, leading up to this text, that the Lord is concerned about each and every one in the church. Not so much regardless of age or sex, male and female, but especially because of their age and sex, male and female. We also learned that each and every one in the church has some sort of ministry to the one another's in the church. Your very life is a ministry for the Lord as evidence of his saving, transforming work of grace to the world, in the church and outside the church. This is a quote that I wrote. I didn't put it on the bulletin board, but I thought about this. Your faithfulness is one of your greatest ministries to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your faithfulness is one of your greatest ministries to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We've also learned that the motive for applying God's word for Christian living is found upon sound biblical doctrine. We talked about that last week. Biblical doctrine is the motivation to apply directives and admonitions from God's word about faithful Christian living. In other words, we do what we do as Christians because we're saved, not to be saved. We do what we do as Christians because we're saved, not to be saved. We're not trying to work our way to heaven. That work is done on the cross. We're not trying to earn brownie points with God. We're already imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our lives. We do what we do because we are saved, not to be saved. We also learned from this epistle that each and every one in the church can honor God's word by our heart tending towards obedience and faithfulness. You can honor God's word by just your very heart wanting to obey, even though we don't always obey. You have a heart tending towards obedience, and the Lord sees that. Our very lives, what we think, what we say, the way we act, can put the opponents of Christianity to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then our transformed lives actually adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Our testimony and transformed lives have tremendous edifying and evangelistic ramifications for the salvation of the lost and the spiritual growth of the church. You just don't realize the effect that your life has, your simple faithfulness, your simple transformed life, your testimony has tremendous edifying and evangelistic ramifications. And that is why the Apostle Paul is pointing out for Titus now in our text the importance each and every one that makes up the Lord's blood-bought church. Everyone, as he went through those categories. And now he is going to address young men in the church. Young men. The young man Paul is addressing in this epistle, our men, and this may make you, some of you feel pretty good, is from the ages 16 to 60. So if you're 60 years young or younger, then you're considered a young man. If you're 16, you're considered a young man. If you're over 16, you are a young man. And I'm thankful that the church has young men that are true born again believers in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that, Lord, we have young men that are born again Christians? The Apostle John, not Paul, addressed some young men in the church, writing in 1 John to the church of Ephesus. He writes in 1 John 2:13, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one," in the King James, or the evil one in the NASB. And then he says in verse 14, "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Specifically referring to young men. The Apostle John addresses these young Christian men as overcomers in their Christian life, because the word of God remains in them or abides in them, he says. Because doctrine motivates Christian living. They've overcome the evil one. Why? Because the word of God abides in them. And faithful Christian living gives evidence to the truth of God's holy word. It shows that it's real. And the truth is what sets people free from lies, error, and bondage to sin unto salvation. The truth does that. The truth does that. What the young Christian men in the church need is for the older Christian men to be a picture of what the Word of God should produce after years of learning and applying God's Word for them to see. That's what the young men want to see. They want to look at an older man and say, this is what years of learning and applying God's Word looks like. What the young Christian men in the church need is for the older Christian women to be a picture of godly servants who have overcome vice and are examples of the love of Christ for them to see. The love of Christ. The older men and women of the church are visible manifestations of the Lord's sanctifying grace in their conformity to Christ-likeness. That's what they are. They're a picture of it for people to see. And as important as that is for the young Christian men of the church to see that, the Apostle Paul, in our text, focuses directives and admonitions to young Titus himself as a picture of spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness for the young men to see. He's going to zero in on Titus himself as we get into this text. The young men in the church who are strong in the word, who have overcome the evil one, they could be the next pastors and preachers and teachers of the church, right? And who better to model that for them than young Pastor Titus himself? So let's look at what Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 6. Now, he says, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible." I'm looking at that, I'm like, what? That's it? After all that said about the older men and all that was said about the older women and all that about the younger women, just young men be sensible? Okay, so Titus, as you are the pastor and have my apostolic authority for older men and older women and younger women to give these directives and admonitions based upon sound doctrine for them to apply, and that's what he's done, he says there in verse 6, likewise. Likewise, first word, likewise. In other words, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, is verse 15. Likewise, just like you did to the older men and the older women and the younger women, likewise, he says in verse 6, likewise, for the young Christian men of the church. He says, likewise, urge. Urge, I have in my NSB, verse 6. Parakaleo, urge. Same Greek word as in chapter 1, verse 9, where it says that he may be able to both able to exhort in sound doctrine. Same word. There translated exhort. Exhort in sound doctrine. Titus 2, 6 says exhort in the King James. Likewise, exhort the young men. The NSB has urge. This word, parakaleo, urge or exhort, is also used in 1 Timothy 5:1 speaking of older men, it says to entreat them, the older men, to appeal to them, the NASB, to him as a father. Same Greek word. So parakaleo can be translated urge, exhort, entreat, or appeal. Well, Paul wants Titus to urge, to exhort, to appeal, to entreat is more than what he said in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says to Titus, you speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. This is a stronger directive than that, than just to speak. This Titus is to exhort, urge, not just by his preaching and teaching or speaking, but get this, by his very life as an example. Urged by his very life. Exemplify what? Exemplify what? To be sensible. Urge, exhort, appeal, entreat. Parakaleo. This word is also, by the way, the same Greek word of parakalete. Kalete is the name for the Holy Spirit. It's a Greek name for the Holy Spirit. If you look at the word Holy Spirit, like in John 14:6, when Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, or when the Helper, he actually, the word there is the parakletos. Same Greek word, root word, as in Titus 2:6. Parakaleo, urge or exhort. Very close. Paul is saying, Titus, for the young men to be sensible, you personally, you come alongside them, help them, be a comfort to them, pastor them. That means lead them in the right direction. As you follow Christ, you urge them to gather with you as you follow the Lord. This is what he's saying here. Using that same root word, parakletos, the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 6, sensible. To be sensible. Seems to be the word that ties the whole church together. This word, sensible, sophronizo. It's used in Titus 1:8 as a qualification for an elder. Loving one is good, sensible. It's used in 2:1 or 2:2 for older men to be sensible. Again, Titus 2:4 and 5 for older women and younger women to be sensible. He's used that for everyone so far. And now again, for the young men, this Greek imperative by command, urge, exhort to be sensible. As you see, I'm ringing this verse for everything I can get out of it for you. Someone asked, forget the Greek. What does that mean in English? Answer, to be sensible is the opposite of being senseless. That makes sense? Lacking common sense is what senseless means. Wildly foolish. The dictionary says without discernible meaning or purpose. So sensible is the opposite of senseless. Everyone in the church is to have meaning and purpose, not foolish, but using common sense as we minister to each other in the Lord's church. As 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the God of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. God's not a God of confusion. We are to be sensible, not senseless. The word sensible is emphasized in the way young Christian men are to think, just like the rest of the church. If the older men think like this, and the elders think like this, and the older women think like this, and the younger women are to think like this, well, so are the young men to think like this. The word is used in Romans 12:3, sophronizo, sensible. And it's used like this, in Romans 12:3. Every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, King James Version, sensibly, to have sound judgment, NASB, sophronizo, to think sophronizo, to think sensibly, to think soberly. to have sound judgment. Same Greek word is in 1:8, 2:1, 2:5, and 2:6, sophronizo. Paul is telling Titus, you come alongside the young men in the church and help them to think in a prudent way. Help them to think in a prudent way. Not foolish, but wise, under control. D. Edmund Hebert, in his commentary, writes, since young men are inclined to be somewhat impetuous, impulsive, and unrestrained in conduct, their basic need is to be self-controlled, cultivating balance, and self-restraint in daily practices. End quote. A basic need for the younger men. Paul is saying, okay, Titus, let's just camp out on that one. It's a short phrase for the young men. Let's just camp out on that one to start with for the young men. Urge them to be sensible. Let's just camp out there, that one. And that's a good place to start for the Christian behavior. And not just be sensible, but watch this, but in all things. In all things. Notice verse 7. In all things. So wait a minute. There's a semicolon after sensible. And then it says all things. In the original Greek text, they did not have chapter divisions like we have. They didn't even have verse numbers like we have. That was introduced in 1560 in the first English Bible, the Geneva Bible. So up to that point, there was no chapter divisions and there were no verses, numbers. But there were commas in the Greek. There were periods and question marks in the original Greek. And when you look at the original Greek, there is no semicolon after the word sensible. So the translators put that semicolon there, but it's not in the original Greek. But there is a semicolon after the word sensible. There is no semicolon. But there is a comma after all things. There is a comma after all things in verse 7. So if you were to look at it, it should read like this. Likewise, urge young men to be sensible in all things, comma. That's how it actually reads. To be sensible in all things. So in all things, young men are to be sensible. Everything needs to come under control. Their thinking, their speaking, and their behavior. I don't know why they put the semicolon there after sensible, but it really, sensible and all things go together for the young men. And as verse 7 continues, the focus and emphasis now is put upon Pastor Titus himself to be a living picture and pattern for the young men to emulate. This is what follows. Look at verse 7 again. After the comma of all things, it says, show yourself. Show yourself. Show there is actually a Greek participle. That means it should have an ing ending. It's a middle voice verb, meaning you do the action to yourself. So it should read, showing yourself, comma, likewise urge young men to be sensible in all things, comma, showing yourself. That would be a good translation. So now Titus is called upon himself to be an example. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Titus. So if he says to him, show yourself, who is he referring to? He's referring to Titus. You, Titus, show yourself to be an example. The word example there, tupon, actually the King James says pattern. Greek actually reads holding forth a pattern or example. Tupon is where we get the English word type from. The English word literally means an impress of a die, something that can be copied over and over again for something tangible. It's the same Greek word Paul used in 1 Timothy 4:12, where he says, let no man look down or despise your youth, but be thou an example, a tupon, of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. An example, a pattern. I liked 1 Timothy 4:13 as the thought continues, till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's why we read a portion of Scripture every Sunday morning. In other words, he's simply telling Titus, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. I don't really fall in that category of under 60, but I am the pastor. I did feel like this was preaching to me, and a lot of this is applicable to me, so you know what the Word of God is telling me to do for the younger men in the church. Practice what you preach. Paul is telling Titus to be a pattern of spiritual growth and maturity, even at his young age. And he was young. Him and Timothy both were young men planted and installed in those churches. And what is it that Titus is to be an example of spiritual growth and maturity? Sensible at his young age. So, what is it that the young men are to be able to see and emulate by example that is sensible? Look at verse 7. Of good deeds. Be an example of good deeds. NASB, good works, King James Version. That's something that young men can see, right? They can see that. They may not be able to see your heart and know what you're thinking, but they can see what you do. Titus is to engage in good deeds, good works, not to be saved, but because he is saved. That's why. The motive is already there. The motive is already there. The doctrine of salvation is already there. Notice the next phrase in verse 7. With purity and doctrine. There's a motive with purity and doctrine. With purity or uncorruptness or incorruptness, literally in doctrine. Again, the motive for godly living, engaging in good works, is because of sound biblical doctrine. Purity and doctrine. Titus may be asked, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why are you doing this or that or like that? Why are the church ministries like that? Our songs, our outreach, our leadership, our facilities, and so forth. Why are they like that? Answer, from the authority of God's holy word. Doctrine. Based upon the doctrine of theology, the study of God's essence and nature for prayer and worship. We want to pray to a God and worship a God that's revealed in Scripture. So we understand the God of the Bible. So we're not praying and worshiping a God of our own imagination. That's idol worship. Based upon the doctrine of Christ's deity, God our Savior, as God incarnate, King of the saved, God of very God, not an unfortunate God that should have kept his mouth shut, not some prophet that came, not some man that deified, but God who took upon human flesh. Based upon the doctrine of salvation, for the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation to all men. That's why. So we bring the gospel to who? All men. That's why we do what we do. Based upon the doctrine of eschatology, Jesus said he's coming again. So we're looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Based upon the doctrine of ecclesiology, the leadership of the church, that's why we have elders and deacons and deaconesses. Why? Because of sound biblical doctrine. Because of the authority of God's holy word. Why do we do what we do? We do because of the authority of God's holy word. Some churches do things that they have no authority to do what they're doing. I don't know why they're doing what they're doing. They don't have the biblical authority to do what they're doing. But we are trying to use biblical doctrine for everything that we do. Pastor Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds and purity of doctrine, because good deeds and doctrine go hand in hand. Good deeds and doctrine go hand in hand. Doctrine is the motivation and authority for engaging in good deeds, in good ministries, in godly worship, and living in light of Christ's return. We do what we do because we know what the Bible teaches about these very things. So out of love and gratefulness and thankfulness, serving the Lord, because those who have been forgiven much love much, as Jesus said in Luke 7:47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. You know what would make you love the Lord Jesus Christ more? Is realizing just how much sin you've been forgiven. A mountain of sin. Incomprehensible amount of sin. If you just sin one sin a day, 365 days a year, and you count the years, that's a mountain of sin all under the blood. Not only that, but the sins that you haven't committed yet are under the blood. And when you realize how much sin you've been forgiven, you begin to love the Lord a whole lot more. If he were to just take you to the brink of hell and let you look over into hell and see where you're not going, that where you deserve to go because of your sin, you would love him a lot more. Or if you just get a glimpse of heaven like he reveals in the scripture, not seeing him, we love him. This is referring to Titus' general conduct and behavior for the young Christian men to see. They need to see and understand they've been forgiven a mountain of sin. And that's why Titus, loving the Lord, does everything he can and wants to know more about the Lord and God's holy word. And actually, this is the general purpose of the Christian life. The general, well, we know Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That ought to make you love him right there, a motivation for godly living right there. But actually, the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's continue the whole thought. You've been saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in him. He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. He has good works for us to walk in, and he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the general purpose of the Christian life, actually. When Jesus called us the light of the world, small l, by the way, in Matthew 5:14, and then Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may what? See your what? Good deeds, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Engage in good deeds as you let your light shine so people can see it. So Paul is telling Pastor Titus that his speaking sound doctrine that comes from God's holy word should just be an overflow of his life. Should just be an overflow of his life. I think living the Christian life should just be an overflow of your walk with God in the scriptures. My preaching should just be an overflow of my life as I walk with the Lord. And I've spent all week walking with him in this passage of scripture, trying to get everything he has to say out of it. I don't want to miss anything to share it with you. And I preach it to myself first. And I can't tell you how many times I was convicted by the very things I was learning. And then said, okay, Lord, you want me to put myself out there like that, like you're telling Titus to do? So be it. He says, show them how God's word moves and sanctifies your life toward Christ-likeness. Show them. Show them. And he says, do this in a serious way, because people's lives are seriously affected, not only by what you say, but by what you do. Titus, Dale, the way you do it. The heart attitude in which you do it. Show the doctrine that you preach and believe in a dignified way. Notice the end of verse 7. Dignified. Purity in doctrine. Dignified. Dignified. In other words, Titus is to show that walking with the Lord in Scripture produces spiritual maturity seemingly beyond Titus's years, beyond his years. Like the older men of verse 2, dignified, semnos, prudent, a man of purpose and principle. This can be seen and heard in the way Titus speaks. The way Titus speaks. Notice verse 8 now. Sound in speech. Sound, hygge. It means healthy. It's where we get the English word hygiene from. Healthy. Healthy speech. Like Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Or like Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And also Ephesians 5:4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Sound in speech. Logos hygge. Logos here is not referring to the word like in John 1 to Jesus, but to conversation, how you talk to people. Titus, as an example of good deeds, sensible in all things, flowing from and motivated by biblical doctrine, he is to show what is in his heart by what comes out of his mouth and speech. Let me see your heart. Say something. Let me see the way you say it, how you say it, and the purpose for which you say it. One of the best things Titus could do for these young men is to bring to bear the word of God in every conversation that would help them think sensibly. I try to, every time I talk to somebody, I try to bring in the word of God, bring in scripture. Stop them from going down the wrong path and bring them in and bring them scripture. Or when they ask a question, try to answer it with scripture. Scripture, 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 scripture. That's where the power is. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. In other words, Titus, urging, exhorting, come alongside the young men in the church to be in control of themselves and all that they think and do, is to demonstrate for them to see that when this takes place in their lives, they will find themselves engaging in good deeds out of a heart of love and thankfulness for their salvation in Jesus Christ in a serious, not frivolous way, with the gospel on their lips, ready to minister grace to those who hear them. Ready to do that. Ready to minister grace. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You can tell what's in somebody's heart by what comes out of their mouth. Notice again verse 8. Paul says, this should be unapproachable. Notice verse 8. Sound of speech which is beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. The unbelieving world is listening, watching, ready to critique and criticize Christianity in the church. Believe me, they are watching. They are listening. They are ready to critique us and criticize us. They are just waiting to say, see, I told you so. I told you so. That Christianity is not real. There are hypocrites. That church is a bunch of hypocrites. What they have is not real. They're putting on a show. But what if they can't say that? If there's nothing that they can point at or someone that they can point at and say that? The church lives beyond reproach from the elders all the way down to the young men. What if the accusations are false and their lies are exposed and their sin is called into question as you share the gospel with them? A godly testimony A true born-again Christian, a godly testimony, a transformed life gives validity and reality to the message of salvation that you're bringing them. Paul is saying you actually turn a table and they are the ones that are put to shame. When they cannot say, bring anything against you that is true and you're guilty of, and they see your transformed life and your godly speech, and you bring the gospel to them, you actually turn the table upon them and say, what about your sin? My sin is forgiven. It's under the blood. What about your sin? They're the ones that are put to shame. Notice the end of verse 8. Soundness in speech is beyond reproach, in order that the opponents may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Very important. Very important. When the lost, unbelieving world has nothing to say about us that is bad, then possibly their criticism is silence, and they'll listen to you. And they'll listen to you. Notice the last word there in verse 8. Having nothing bad to say about us. 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 Because we're in this together. What one person in the church does reflects on all of us. It's not our church. It's the Lord's church. And we are members of it. What one does reflects on all of us. And then that reflects on the Lord's church, which actually reflects on the Lord himself. We don't want to dishonor God's word. We want to silence the critics. We want to make the gospel attractive. And he says that in verse 10, showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. That's what we want to do. We want to make the gospel attractive. It starts with the leadership of the church, the pastor and the elders. Living beyond reproach actually is a biblical qualification. Setting the example, a picture of a transformed life for the church to see. And then for the older men to be a picture of what years of walking with the Lord and Scripture looks like. For the older women to be a picture of godly servants for the Lord's glory. For the younger generation to be ministered to by these seasoned saints. For the pastor to incorporate the Timothy and Titus principle, and to take these younger men under his wing and pastor them and minister to them, showing them by his own godly life, for the church to carry on as a testimony for the Lord's saving grace. Everyone is ministering in some capacity or another to one another in the church and the community. People are watching. And they desperately need the Lord, and we need to show him to them, don't we? We need to do that. Amen? Let me give you some concluding thoughts. In the end, we win. Okay? I read the last chapter in the book. We win. We win. Jesus wins. We go to heaven. Satan loses. In the end, we win. But it's how we win that the Lord is concerned about. It's how we win. He wants us to win by love together. He wants us to win by love. Love is so powerful. So powerful. He wants us to win by our love for him, our love for his word, our love for his church, our pitiful love for the lost, having a heart of forgiveness for each other, a heart of compassion and pity for the lost. Listen, your faithfulness is powerful. Your faithfulness is powerful. You don't even comprehend how powerful it is. Sound doctrine will move your heart to obedience out of love. When you start thinking about who God is and who Christ is and what he has done for you, and how much he loves you, and he's coming back to get you, and he's working in your life, and he holds you in your hand, he's conforming you to Christ. You start taking all that doctrine, and you start putting, your love should just overflow out of you. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll do what? You keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's the motivation for keeping his commandments? Love. And he said in John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Okay, can do that. Wait a minute. Just as I have loved you. Oh, wow. You had to put the bar that high? Okay. You're going to have to work in me to do that. Right? And then in John 13, 35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. By what? Your love one for another. They can't refute that. That silences the critics. That honors God's word. That adorns the gospel. Your love. It's there. You know why I know it's there? You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, which is love himself. So in the end, we win. So let's win by our love. Just as he won by his love, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your holy word. Father, as you have impressed upon my heart this week that every word is inspired. Every word is powerful, sharp and quick as a two-edged sword, divides the very thought and intents of our hearts. Father, I pray that they've heard your word explained in such a way that they understood it and the clarity of it, the truth of it, that we wouldn't just be those who know about the Bible, but we would know the Bible. We would know what it means by what it says. Father, I pray that next time your people read this passage, what they heard this morning would give them explanation, that they would know what it means and the doctrine upon which the application is founded upon. And it would motivate them out of love for godly living. Lord, we pray for a church that has the power of God on it, that truth would thunder from this place, lives would be changed, sin would become would be overcome, that we would find ourselves ministering to one another and loving one another, that you give us a spirit of unity in this place. Lord, we're in the last of the last days, and it may not be much longer before the Lord comes and gets us. So help us to redeem the time, knowing the days are evil. Help us to live godly and sensibly in this evil age. And use us, Lord, as we sang about, even in spite of the prodigal child that you know that we are seeking your heart. We want to please you. Help us to do that as only you can. For your glory, the good of the church, and the furtherance of the gospel, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.